Tom Mullett.
I think everyone probably was here last night, but anyway, Tom Mullett from Sugar Creek, Ohio. And let's give him our attention as we listen. Thank you, God, again, for your blessings to us today. Thank you for the beauty of the day, and we thank you for the safety and protection that you've granted us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Tom and being willing to come and to spend this time with us this week and to open your word to us and to encourage us and to tell us about you. Thank you again for what you're going to do, and we pray that you would bless him in a special way, make speaking easy, help him to have clarity of thought and mind, and to share your words, what you want us to hear tonight. Bless each one as we listen, we pray in Jesus' name and give you glory. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. I extend to you Christian greetings this evening. Thank you for being here. It was a beautiful day. And in talking with our children back home, they told me that the snow squalls were so intense or so tight that they had zero visibility. So I'm missing it. Dale says I'm nuts, but I love winter. I do. I absolutely love winter. It's been a beautiful day. I had this morning the opportunity of being with the children here in chapel this morning, and that brought the reason for this little house. And if your children were part of that, and if they haven't told you, you can ask them what the lesson was this morning. I'm sure they'll be able to tell you. And it was interesting. We had a good time together. Well, certainly our salvation, as the song said, is based on God and what he has done for us. But I cannot continue on with this theme without at least mentioning that we have to exercise faith to continue on in this journey. Our Christian life is based on a life of faith. The Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, we have to believe that He is, and that he is also the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One of the things that is prevalent in the world today is this idea and this debate that does God really exist? Is there God? And I think one of the songs we sang here this evening was maybe the first song. There was a phrase in there that mentioned that creation speaks of God. And certainly as I look around here and as I see your springtime, as I see the life coming back into the trees and the flowers are blooming, and springtime certainly is a time of growth. It's a time of life returning. It's a picture of our Christian life, of our life returning. Last evening, the message, as I was preparing today, just reviewing and preparing and thinking about, I thought about, you know, last evening the message may have been a little bit more on a negative tone. I hope not, but possibly it was. I hope this evening that I can take that and move it over into more of a positive tone. Tonight, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Romans. I'm going to use that simply as a kind of a text and spring out of the sixth chapter of Romans. But we're going to be talking this evening about another one of the pillars that our salvation needs to rest on. It is this pillar called conversion. And what does it mean to be converted? Last evening, we talked about repentance. So what is the difference between repentance and conversion? And hopefully I can address that this evening a little bit and have us understand. So the definition of conversion is simply to revert. It is to convert, to turn about. And in our Christian conversation or our Christian is an act whereby we turn from sin to Christ. So the whole idea of conversion is this idea of turning. I'm sure that you're familiar with different types of conversion. In my work as a woodworker, we measure in inches and fractions of inches. However, I cannot enter a quarter of an inch into a calculator unless I know the decimal equivalent of that. So there is a conversion that needs to happen from a fraction to a decimal fraction. That is a type of conversion. It makes something usable. Okay? In electricity, up our way, especially amongst the Amish community, they use inverters to take DC to convert it to AC through an inverter. That is a type of conversion. The same thing has to happen again in our Christian life. There needs to be a conversion moving us from darkness to light, moving us from sin to God. I think it is important for us to remember that conversion is not simply adhering to a set of rules. Okay, and I want you to hear that. Because we are in our Anabaptist churches, we have statements of belief, we have statements of practice. Simply adhering to a statement of practice is not conversion. Simply being a church member is not conversion. What is conversion is when there is a change on how I think. It has to be a turning. There has to be a switch in how I think. And one thing that I find today in our in the setting that we are today, in this thinking process, and I don't know, I've not talked to anybody here in this community yet about how you feel about the conflict that is going on in the Ukraine between Russia and the Ukraine. But if I mention Vladimir Putin, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind, and what I'm talking about is when you hear some of the world media talking about something needs to happen with him to bring an end to this conflict. How do you respond to that? Do you respond with, yes, there needs to be something happen. Somebody needs to step in. He needs to be whatever. Or, I hope you're not responding like that. I hope you have transformed your thinking where you say, you know, this man, as evil or as bad or whatever you want to say, the acts that he is doing, this man has an eternal soul. This man needs conversion. He needs Jesus. And I trust and I hope that all of us would think in such a way that we are not letting our carnal nature dictate how we think. We need to have a transformation. We need to have a conversion within our mind so that we think rightly and properly. Maybe I should go ahead and read the text. I'm not going to make just very many comments out of this text. I'm going to look at some other passages and scriptures and try to just illustrate a few things about conversion. But in this text, in Romans chapter 6, I want to read the first, I think, 9 verses here. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him." So the Apostle Paul is talking about this change. If we profess to be Christians, if we profess to be Christ followers, if we profess to have died with Christ and been buried with him in baptism, we have said, "I am going to follow Christ," then we are to be dead to the carnalness of sin and the carnal nature. So I think that speaks of a conversion. It speaks of being changed. And sometimes I fear that we as Christians, we have this knowledge up in our head, but we are about 18 inches away from making it practical. Right here. From our head to our heart. It's about 18 inches away, and it never, we have it in our head, but we never get it to our heart. So I challenge us. Let's take what we know and let's apply it to change us at a heart level. So, conversion, you know, is closely related to repentance, but it is different in that repentance emphasizes the aspect of turning from sin. Conversion, on the other hand, emphasizes the positive aspect of turning to Christ. You see, when we repent, we are concentrating on the sin. But when we are converted, we make Christ our focus. And we turn towards Christ. Repentance turns us from all other loves. Now what I mean by that, it can be anything. Whatever you like to do, any sin that we could call whatever it may be. Repentance turns us from all of those things, but conversion turns us to the bridegroom. Repentance produces sorrow for sin, conversion produces joy because of forgiveness and deliverance from the penalty of sin. Repentance brings us to the cross, but conversion brings us to the empty tomb and the risen Savior. And that's what Paul was talking about in these verses where he says, like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. I like to think that Satan thought he had Jesus done when he put him in the grave. Thought he had him. But when Jesus rose again, took back his life, rose from the dead, rose from the grave, Satan had no more power. And that is the power that's available for us in our lives. We think about conversion. Christian conversion is different from all other kinds of conversions. Right now, we hear a lot of people that they are changing. They're converting from one political party to another. That is a conversion. They're converting, moving from one to the other. In a religious aspect, yeah, we can go from one denomination to another. That is a form of conversion, yes. We can even be converted mentally. And as I think about that, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there is a sense where we are converted mentally simply by, shall I say, growing up, maturing. There's also a sense that we can be morally converted. There's a passage I want to turn to. It's in Mark. It's in the Mark chapter 10. I want to read Mark chapter 10. This is the account here of the rich young ruler. It's probably a pretty familiar account to us, but we find here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, it says here, and when he was gone, this is Jesus, when Jesus was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we find here a young man that was concerned about eternal life, and he wanted to know what he could do or should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered him and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. So here we have a young man that came to Jesus and said, what can I do? Well, he was a morally good man. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. Do not commit adultery. It's a moral failure. Do not kill. That's more immoral. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. He said, all these have I done. I've done all that. But there was something else. we can live by the standard of the law. We can be a good person. And yet, we know we need, and this just like this young man, he needed something more. You needed something more. You know, we can be delivered from sin. We can be delivered from the snares of alcohol and tobacco and pornography and all these things. We can be delivered from them. We can go to places to help us overcome them in a moral sense and still not be a Christian. It can happen. And still not be free from sin. There's another account I'd like to share with you. It's in Genesis, the 19th chapter. It's another very familiar account. This is the story of Lot in the destruction there of Sodom and Gomorrah. If we go to Genesis, the 19th chapter, we find here that, you know, the two angels came to Sodom, and Lot went out and met them. And we know the story of how the evilness of the city, and the city was going to be destroyed. So I'd like to draw our attention to verse 15. The next morning, it says here, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" There was an urgency here. These angels came to Lot, and as I studied this, it was the idea, it says they came to Lot, and they said, "Hasten, Lot, arise, let's go, we got to get going. There's urgency here." It was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call. Verse 16, "And while he lingered," the Bible tells us here, "while he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." As I looked at that, I get this impression that these two angels were there with Lot, and they simply grabbed him by the hand, him and his wife, and they said, "Come on, let's go. We got to get moving. Destruction's coming." The mercy of God upon Lot's life, the Bible tells us here. Go to verse 17. "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, 'Escape for thy life.'" And the Lord, notice what it says here, "Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all." That's the phrase I want. "Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Look not behind. In other words, these angels were taking Lot and his wife and his daughters by the hand, and they were saying, "Come on, let's go, and don't look back. Don't look back." Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So envision with me. Here we have Lot moving away from Sodom. Lot and his daughters and his wife seems to be lagging behind. Why was she lagging behind? Yes, I understand she had other children in the city. I understand that. But she was lagging behind. And God had said, "Do not look back. Don't look back." But here she is. She's lagging behind. And then she looks back. And the Bible tells us that she turns into a pillar of salt. You know, one can give up worldly things. In the case of Lot's wife here, yes, she could leave the worldliness of Sodom, but the desires of Sodom never left her. And it cost her her life. You see, she was never converted. She was not converted. As I said earlier, a conversion that is nothing more but conformity to certain standards that we are expected to live up to is not Christian conversion. Lot's wife was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her. And there's other examples of that if we look throughout the scriptures. Christian conversion is a spiritual change. It involves both one's mentally and morally. It affects our will. It affects our desires. If we're not changed at a heart level, we truly, really don't have true conversion. It must affect our heart. It is a heart conviction. It changes one's whole outlook and course of action. It will cause us to have safeguards in place. It will cause us to want to be accountable when we are truly converted. I'd like to look at another account in Luke. This is the account of the Apostle Peter in Luke, the 22nd chapter. We have here, this is Luke's account of the Last Supper. And at the end of that Last Supper, beginning in verse 31, Jesus and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold." In other words, "Peter, pay attention to what I am going to tell you. This is important." And he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And then it says, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother," or the brethren. First, I want to just take a note is, behold, Jesus brought to Peter's attention, take note, pay attention to what I am telling you. He said, Satan wants to sift you. What does it mean to sift? The idea there is to shake, like in a sieve, you shake it. It's to separate. We do it when we want to, I raise popcorn. And so when I shell my popcorn, I do it by hand. When I shell my popcorn, I always get a little bit of, the cob will break off, the tips will break off, and they go into, and then, so we have to clean it, we have to get the chaff out. And so I actually came up with, I think it's a pretty ingenious idea, of a pipe that I hook onto my shop vac. And drilled in some vent holes so I don't get full suction out of there. And I'm able to basically pour it in the top and it sucks all the, it draws all the, vacuums all the chaff out and takes those chunks and holds them in there. And so that's how I do it. But that's the idea of sifting, getting rid of what is not wanted. That's the idea of sifting. But what Jesus is telling Peter is, Peter, be aware Satan wants to do that to you. Satan wants to do that to every one of us. He wants to sift us. He wants to pull us apart. He wants to take us away. He wants to take us. Well, I guess if I want to play it just bluntly, he wants to ruin your life. He wants to remove you even from the brotherhood, from the church, from fellowship. You know, it shakes us, and it says here, but Jesus told Peter, said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Thy faith fail not. And the encouragement that I get from this is to realize that when we are in those situations and we are being shifted, we are being shaken, that our faith will take us through. Reminds me of what I shared with the children this morning. I shared with them about the wise man and the foolish man there in Matthew chapter 7. And I had here two pans. And I had a brick in one pan and I had a pile of sand in the other pan. And I set this little birdhouse representing the house that Jesus was talking about. But in all reality, it actually represents your life. It represents my life. And I set the house on the brick and I poured water. And you know what? This little house, it just stood right there. Because it was founded on the rock. And then we put it in the other pan and set it on the sand. And we poured water across it, and it didn't take very long before the sand started to wash away. And before we knew it, the house fell over. And that is what Satan wants to do to every one of our lives. He wants to ruin our life at the very foundation. And the foundation that we have to maintain is our faith in Jesus Christ and realizing that His work on Calvary is sufficient for everything that I face. It was interesting as I read this account, and I asked the question, and I would invite any feedback that you may have, is that Jesus tells Peter, he says, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. The question I ask is, was Peter not converted at this point? Peter was a disciple, was he not? He was following Jesus. He was one of the 12. What was going on here? Well, I'd like to draw your attention a little later on in the passage. Go with me to verse 57. This is the account now where the trial is going on. And they come to Peter, and in verse 60, or maybe I should begin reading in 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." Yeah, Peter, he was with Jesus also. And what does Peter say? 57, he says, "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." All right, 58. "After a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." Verse 60. Well, let me read 59. "In the space of about an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." What just happened? What was Peter trying to do? Was Peter trying to save his own hide? I believe he was. Peter was trying to save himself. Was Peter converted? I believe his conversion happened in the next verse. Verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly. At that point, Peter realized on his own strength he could not follow Jesus Christ. On his own strength, he could not. He realized that. So what did this conversion do for Peter? We could follow that on through and we could look into the book of Acts. And we see how that as he realized that he needs Jesus and then the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, he became a different person. Just as he was trying to save face during this time, he became so much emboldened for Jesus in the book of Acts. True conversion. True conversion. Matthew 18 admonishes us that we should be converted and become as little children. Spiritual conversion is on the inside. It's a childlike, first of all, faith. It's a childlike that we receive the gospel and we follow Jesus. Characteristics of a child are they're an openness. There's an openness, a trust, a sincere trust, a submissiveness. When we think about a childlike becoming as children. Mark chapter 4, verse 12, we have the account of the sower. Jesus gave the account there of the sower. And then if we go down into right in the middle of that, after he gave that account, and then he said in verse 10 of Mark 4, it says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Jesus used parables. And I think he used parables so that we can understand, or so those that are unconverted can understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so these parables tell a story. You know, for the unconverted to watch us as Christians, sometimes they don't understand. They don't understand how we operate. They don't understand why we do the things we do. It confuses them in a sense. But here what I'm understanding from this text is what Jesus is saying. When they see those things and they actually come to understand them, that they can be converted also. And it says, and their sins should be forgiven them. So Jesus is directly tying conversion to the forgiving of sins. So to have a true conversion experience, we have to first of all come by repentance and faith and then be converted. Acts, the third chapter, verse 19, bears that out, that again, that the relationship of repentance to conversion is first normally it would be repentance. And then conversion, and then it comes into the blotting out of our sin. So I ask the question, how does all this happen? Well, the Bible tells us, speaks about there's two sides to a conversion experience. There is a divine side, and there is a human side. Now remember, as I share with you these verses, and they'll kind of, you'll understand here in a minute, but there's a human side where we need to turn to God. But there is a divine side where God turns us toward Him. Let me share with you some verses. First of all, let's look at the human side. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn you at my reproof." Turn you at my reproof. Reproof is sometimes when God brings things to our minds. And He shows us that, you know, you need to work on this. We need to work on this. That we turn to God. Thinking about the verse that says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." We don't really care for the chastening of the Lord too much. We would rather not have that. And yet, that is part of children. We discipline our children. You as parents, you disciplined your children just because you love them. And that is why God chastens us. And I think ultimately, He chastens us so with our eternal focus or our eternal eternity in mind. Isaiah 31 verse 6. "Turn ye unto Him whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." You look at the children of Israel, how many times did they go away from God? They went away from God. So we are to turn back to this God that the children of Israel turned away from. Ezra 18. These are Old Testament scriptures. "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." That is God's desire. God's desire is to give life to all of us. Acts 26, verse 20. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet of repentance." And it's interesting as I think about this idea of turning to God. When God created man, He placed within man the privilege of making decision. You and I can decide. We can turn to God, or we don't have to. And God doesn't force it. It is our decision. So what is the divine side of this conversion? Psalm 85, verse 4. "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." Job 31, verse 18. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." Lamentations 5, 21. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old." Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I don't know if you're familiar. There's an artist. His name was Holman Hunt. And he painted a picture that he entitled "The Light of the World." And it's a picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And so after he had painted this picture, he gave it to one of his colleagues and said, "You look at it and kind of critique it for me." And so his colleague looked at it for a while and said, "Oh, Mr. Hunt, you have made a great mistake." He said, "Oh, really? What is it?" He said, "There is no handle on the door. Jesus can't get in." And Mr. Hunt said, "Oh, there's no mistake. The handle is on the inside." See, that's where it's at. The handle is on the inside. Jesus will knock, But we have to open. We have to open. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he with me. My job that I do, I hang a lot of exterior doors, entry doors for houses mostly. And, you know, they all have a threshold at the bottom, a seal. And so as I think about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, we open the door. We invite Jesus in. And when he crosses that threshold, is like me surrendering my will to him, my life to him, where now you can have control. He comes in, I chart a new course. So let's conclude here now. Conversion means to turn. Turning from sin, turning to God. Going from the wrong direction to the right direction. Turning from sin to life. From death to life. From darkness to life. And God's desire is for all of us to be saved. And now, however, as I mentioned, he never forces himself on any of us. God is not willing that any should perish. By turning to God, it brings us into fellowship with him. The question is, have you turned? Have you turned? Now I'd like to take just a minute and maybe talk about standing. If you remember last evening, I mentioned that this stand, when I purchased it, was ugly. And if you looked at the picture, you probably would agree with me that it is ugly or was ugly. For that stand to be usable for me, it needed to go through an conversion experience. In other words, it needed some work. It really needed some work. So here's how it began. And I'm going to uncover it. And basically, I had this thing for a couple years before I actually had the motivation to do anything with it. And it began one evening. It was a winter evening. I was in the basement. And I thought, I wonder what kind of wood is underneath this ugly paint. And so I got some sandpaper and I simply started sanding through the paint, like on the edge here. And I went through multiple coats of paint, got down to what appeared to be the original finish would have been something of a stain with a clear coat on it of some sort. I went through that, and then I got down to what I thought was raw wood. And I kept sanding, but I kept seeing these lines, these vertical lines here. And being a woodworker, they were not typical for wood, like in this configuration. So I kept sanding a little bit more and a little bit more, and all of a sudden it hit me. I said, I think I am dealing with curly maple. Now, that may not ring a bell to any one of you, but as a woodworker, when I hear curly maple, my ears perk up. And so I kept sanding a little bit more, And I got to these square markings here. Kept sanding, and I'm like, what's that square thing? And I sand a little bit more, and I look at it, and all of a sudden, I was like, oh, wait a minute. That looks like a square peg. And I'm like, I wonder if this is what I think it might be. And so we'll finish the story tomorrow. So the idea is, in our life, in your life, in my life, are we allowing ourselves to be turned, to be beautified by the Master? By the Master. I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. Brian, okay. Brian, would it be possible if after our final prayer here, could we sing our theme song again, just kind of as a closing thing? Okay. So as we go from here tonight, just think about, are we allowing ourselves to be turned? Are we turning? Is our natural desire, is our natural inclination to turn towards Christ? Is that our natural inclination? And I trust it is. If that is our natural inclination, then I believe we have truly been converted at the heart level. But if that is not our natural inclination, then we may have some work to do. So I'll just leave those thoughts with you here this evening. Let's stand. We'll have prayer together. And then Brian will lead us in our song again. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for salvation that is abundant and free. And I pray, God, that as we continue in our lives, that you will turn us towards you. And Lord, I pray that we will form such a close relationship with you that we will naturally turn towards you when we come into those situations that are challenging for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll just go with us tonight. Give us a good night of rest. And, Lord, be with us. Watch over us tomorrow. And as we trust we will meet again tomorrow evening, we trust that your Spirit will continue to teach us and instruct us as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.